I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. God willing, next Sunday evening we'll be commencing a new series of sermons. You'll have to wait and see what that is. Just whet your appetite. But I thought that as we are still just at the beginning of this new year of 2010, it would be good to take a look at this very challenging and encouraging passage before us. And I want to focus our thoughts this evening on verses 15 through to 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, if I were to give a title to this particular message this evening, the title I would choose would be "The Basis for Recommissioning a Failure." So make sure you get that down, Darren. The basis for recommissioning a failure. For that is exactly what we find revealed in this incident before us. The Apostle John gives to us a remarkable insight into the marvellous way in which the Lord Jesus Christ so lovingly and tenderly restored and recommissioned Simon Peter after his grievous fall. Now, it's always a good thing to study the lives of God's servants of old. There's so much we can learn from the biblical characters. But I think it's particularly helpful to study the life of Simon Peter, because he's so very much like us, isn't he? We share a close affinity with him. Of course, it's profitable to study the life of the great Apostle Paul. But I think that I may speak for us all when I say that we have a much closer affinity with Peter. I say myself that the Apostle Paul frightens me. When we read the story in the New Testament of his academic brilliance, his incredible, untiring zeal, all the trials and tribulations and the hardships that he willingly faced day after day, his willingness to pour out his life for the sake of the gospel, no matter what danger may beset him, and all the abundance of visions and revelations that he received being caught up into the third heaven, hearing and seeing things unspeakable. Well, we're challenged, aren't we? We're convicted, we're deeply humbled, we're frightened. But when we turn to the life of Peter, we immediately feel at home. Because Peter, after all, was just a humble fisherman. He was a person like you and me, often impetuous. He was self-confident. Often he put his foot in it. He spoke before he knew what he was saying. But the closest affinity of all is that Peter was the man who fell. Peter denied his Lord 3 times. Peter had boasted great things, hadn't he? When Jesus prophesied that all his disciples would forsake him in his darkest and loneliest hour, Peter protested. He said, "Even though all should be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended." Peter was amazed, astonished that his Lord should ever say such a thing about him. Obviously, Jesus didn't really know him. You see, he thought that he knew better than Jesus. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, tonight, this night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. But again Peter protests. He will not have it. He thinks that he knows better than the Lord. He falls into the fatal error of trusting his own heart. And thus Peter fell. He denied publicly knowing Jesus 3 times. On the first occasion, he was questioned by a young woman. "You were with this Galilean, you were there, surely one of them." And he replies by saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then the second time he was questioned by a young maid. And this time he swore an oath, saying, "I do not know this man." And on the third occasion we read how a crowd of people began to say the same things. "Surely you're a Galilean, surely you're one with this man." And Peter this time began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was a devastated man. Peter was absolutely broken and humbled. For the first time in his life, he had seen the awful revelation of his own heart, and he didn't like it. And what was true of Peter has and will be true of each and every one of us. Oh, it may be true that we've never denied knowing Jesus 3 times in public, but we've all failed him and grieved him in so many, many different ways. We can all identify with Peter as the man who fell. Now, it's important to understand this evening from the outset that Peter's fall was in the sovereign purpose of God. It was in the sovereign purposes of God. You remember how Jesus had warned Peter that he was in great spiritual danger. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 how Jesus came to Peter and said to him, "Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." And when you are converted, that is literally when you have turned back to me, you are to strengthen your brethren. Jesus prophesied that Peter was going to be attacked. He was in great danger. He was going to be shaken and sifted by the devil. But you'll notice Jesus doesn't stop this. He doesn't prevent it from happening. Jesus could have stopped the whole thing from ever taking place, but he doesn't. He simply says to Peter, "I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Not that you might not fall, but that your faith should not completely fail. And when you are fully returned to me, you are to strengthen your brethren." You see, the whole thing was in the sovereign plan and the purpose of God. The Lord deliberately permitted Peter to fall in order to reveal to him the true state and the condition of his heart. To show to him the utter worthlessness of self-confidence and to humble his proud spirit. A.W. Pink says, "The Lord himself in such a case as this cannot pray that Peter may not fall, but that he may be converted by it, turned from that dangerous self-confidence to consciousness of his own inability to trust himself even for a moment. Here Satan is foiled and made to serve the purpose of that grace which he hates and resists." You see, as we saw last Sunday morning, even sin and evil in this world is included in God's sovereign plan and purpose. And God sovereignly overruled Satan's evil intention regarding Peter and turned it for good. Yes, Peter's fall was necessary to humble him and to bring Peter to an end of himself trusting in his own resources. It was, of course, all part of that character building process, whereby this self-confident, unstable fisherman was being changed and transformed into Peter, the rock. Yes, God was working in Peter's life, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. Maybe there is someone here in the service tonight, and you are going through a similar experience at this present time. You are being sifted and shaken and attacked by the devil. And it's terrible and it's injurious and it's burdensome, and you've fallen terribly and you've grievously sinned against your Lord. And you feel tonight maybe absolutely devastated by your fall. And you can't believe that you were capable of doing such a thing to your Lord and Master. You can't believe that you could have let him down in such an awful and terrible and open way. And you feel tonight that you have forfeited your right to a happy and fruitful Christian life in the future. You feel perhaps that you will never ever be the same again. Well, friends, let me encourage you this evening, because such thoughts are entirely untrue. Yes, you may have fallen, but the Lord has not forsaken you. You may have grieved him, but he hasn't abandoned you. He still loves you tonight with an everlasting love. And he promises you tonight that if you confess to him your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, you may feel a complete and utter failure tonight. So did Peter. And yet the Lord graciously and lovingly came to Peter and met with him and picked him up again and dusted him down and restored him into full fellowship with himself and recommissioned him into his service. And friends, he will do the same for you and for me. Oh, as we enter this new year of 2010 with all its challenges, let us examine our hearts tonight in the light of God's word. Let us reflect over the year that is past. Let us look at our Christian walk. Let us consider all that has transpired over these past 12 months. And let us seek to reconsecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord, that this year of 2010 may be for us a new start and a new beginning with the Lord. How we need to ever pray with the hymn writer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, now having seen something of the background to Peter's fall, the question that immediately confronts us at this point is, how did the Lord restore Peter? What exactly was involved in Peter's spiritual recovery and restoration? Well, there are two things clearly identified and brought out in the text before us. In the first place, you'll notice that there was a threefold interrogation and confession. And this was followed, secondly, by a threefold commission. Now let's begin by looking at the first. Jesus comes to Peter. There is a threefold interrogation. Three times Peter had denied his Lord and Master. And now Jesus comes to Peter with the threefold question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The threefold denial must now be followed by the threefold affirmation. Now, before we proceed to consider these three questions that Jesus put to Simon Peter on this occasion, there is an important grammatical point that we need to take note of. And that is that the word for love that is used in this section is a word that is translated in our English version as love, but it translates two words in the Greek. You see, the Greek language is a very rich language. Whereas we only have one word for love, And that's the only word we use, L-O-V-E, love. But you see, in the Greek language, which is very rich, there are all sorts of words for love representing the different shades and flavours of meaning. And there are two particular words that are used in this passage before us. The first is the word agape. And agape, of course, is that highest and noblest love in this world. It is the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love passage. And agape, of course, refers to a sacrificial, self-giving love. It was the Lord Jesus who gave meaning to the word agape when he laid down his life for his friends. It's a self-giving love. It's a love that pours itself out in the interests and the welfare of others. It is also a word that expresses the very nature of the character of God himself. As John tells us in his first epistle, God is agape. God is love. But the second word that is used in this passage is the word philia, from which we get, of course, Philadelphia. It's a lovely word, isn't it? The city of Philadelphia in the USA. I don't know if you've ever been there. It means the city of brotherly love. What a lovely place to live, isn't it? Philadelphia. I don't think it's like that at all, but would be, wouldn't it, if all were believers. The city of brotherly love, filio, because filio refers to a family love. It refers to a kind of intense affection, a tender affection that we have one for another, a friendship. And it's most interesting to notice the way in which these two words are used in the dialogue between Peter and our Lord. And the first question is brought out in verse 15. We read, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Now this first question must have grieved and hurt Peter immensely. It must have hurt him for at least two reasons. Firstly, you'll notice it would have hurt him because Jesus doesn't address him as Peter, Peter the rock, but he addresses him as Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, he resurrects the old name by which Peter was known before he became a disciple of our Lord. You see, Jesus is reminding Peter that he's been like one, he's acted like one who did not know the Lord. It must have hurt him deeply. But then in the second place, we notice that Jesus challenges Peter publicly as to whether he loves him more than the other disciples do. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, of course, the question sounds rather ambiguous. It could refer to more than these things. It could refer to Peter's fishing business and his fishing nets that he loved so dearly and had recently returned to. But I think in the context, Jesus is referring to the other disciples. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other disciples?" Because this had been Peter's former boast, you remember. When Jesus had said that they would all forsake him, Peter said, "They may all fall away, but I will never fall away. I will never be offended. I will never forsake you." Peter boasted vehemently that his love for Christ was greater than all the other disciples. He was not fickle. He was not flaky like them. "They may fall away. He would never be offended." And now Jesus challenges him and reminds him of that claim and boast. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now the actual word that Jesus uses here for love is the word agape. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me with that highest and noblest form of love? Do you love me with that sacrificial, self-giving love? That love that gives up everything for your Lord and Master?" Are you willing to lay down your life for me, Peter? Do you love me sacrificially? Are you willing to forsake everything to follow me? Do you really love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Do you have this agape love? And notice Peter's reply. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word he uses is not agape. It's the lesser word, philia. You see, Peter's reply is really a bundle of contradictions. You see, he is saying two things in the same statement. He's saying, yes, Lord, you know that I really have a tender affection for you. But no, Lord, I do not have the kind of love for which you are asking. You see, gone is the former arrogance. Gone is the former pride. Gone is the former boasting. Gone is the former self-confidence and impetuosity. He's seen the real condition of his heart in the sight of God. He's been a broken man, and he now knows there is nothing, absolutely nothing, of which he can now boast. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. One writer says, Glyn Owen, there is nothing in the whole world that is more important than honesty with God. He says, I know young Christians who have come to real disaster in life simply because they've exaggerated their early experience in the faith. And then Satan has come to them and pointed out their misrepresentation. Do you remember what you said to so-and-so at such and such a place? Do you remember what you professed in that meeting? Well, the thing is not real, and you know it. And they did know it. And they then became discouraged and bewildered, fearing all was lost. That's why it can be very dangerous to ask a young Christian to bear witness to the grace of God in his life before he has really found his feet. Peter had learned through bitter experience that dishonesty with God leads to disaster. His boast that he was Jesus' only loyal disciple was an empty boast. It exaggerated the true state of Peter's heart, and it caused him to fail miserably. But now we hear a humbler, wiser man speaking to his Lord. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You see, all Peter can do is to appeal to the Lord's omniscience. He says, Lord, you know. And the Lord does. But then the second question is brought out in verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now the second question is basically a repeat of the first. And the only real difference here is that our Lord now drops the comparison between Peter and the other disciples. And the word that Jesus uses for love, do you love me, is the same word, agape. You see, Jesus is really urging Peter to take another look into his own heart and either to retract or to repeat what he has previously spoken. But Peter prefers to stick to his guns. He knows that he doesn't have a perfect love for his Lord, but he does have a real tender affection for him. And so he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the third and final question is brought out in verse 17, and it's really most interesting. We read, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now on the surface it may appear that this is simply the same question as our Lord has already raised before, but it is not. There is something quite different about it, because in this third question, our Lord now changes the word from agape to philia. In other words, he now adopts the very word that Peter has been claiming for himself. And Jesus is saying to Peter, all right, Peter, You say that you have a real tender affection for me. You claim that you have a filial love for me. But are you sure about that, Peter? Are you certain? Are you really being honest with yourself? And we read that Peter was grieved and hurt because Jesus had now asked him 3 times whether or not he loved him. And all Peter can say is, Lord, you know. You know all things. You know that I love you. Peter didn't have that highest, noblest love for his Lord, but he had a real, genuine affection for him. And it was on that basis that Jesus now commissions him into his service. Friend, let me ask you in this service tonight, do you truly love the Lord Jesus? Do you really love him tonight? Do you love him with that perfect love? Do you love him with that highest and noblest love? That sacrificial, self-giving love that will willingly surrender and give up all for him? So that nothing is too hard, nothing is too difficult for you to give to your master. Are you willing to give all to him tonight? Do you really love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Do you even have a real, genuine affection for him? Well, ask the Holy Spirit tonight to search and examine your heart, because self-examination is absolutely essential to spiritual restoration. There was a threefold interrogation. But then finally, this was followed by the threefold commission. The threefold commission. 3 times, Jesus replies to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, true Christian love is evidential. We are to love, says John, not in word or in tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's very easy, isn't it, to sing these hymns. It's very easy for the words to trip off our tongues. Lord Jesus, I love you. It's very easy, isn't it, to say these things and to perjure ourselves in public worship. But do we mean it? And we will show how, if we mean it, by actions. We're to love in actions and in truth. True Christian love manifests itself in a practical, loving concern for the Lord and for all his people. Jesus says, if you love me, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You see, the great principle that our Lord is teaching us here is that love for Christ must be the motivating force behind all our Christian service. Behind everything that we do in his name, in his church, in this world. And if our service, if it is to be acceptable, if our service is to be well-pleasing in his sight, then it must be performed out of love, pure love for the Saviour. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us that there were some who were serving Christ in his day from impure motives. Philippians 1:15, he says it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. You see, there are some who serve Christ in this world simply because of what they can get out of it. There are others who serve Christ begrudgingly, out of a sense of mere duty, because it is expected of them. There are those whose service for their Lord and Master has become sheer drudgery, a sheer burden. But friends, God is looking for that pure, unadulterated love for Christ. It's love for Christ that puts a spring in our step. It is love for Christ that makes obedience sweet. It is love for Christ that impels us forward. The love of Christ, says Paul, constrains me. Oh, may God grant to each and every one of us, pastor and people, a greater, growing, deepening love for the Lord Jesus Christ as we enter this year of 2010. Amen. That we may love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, with that highest, with that noblest, with that self-giving love. Because it is only as we love him as we ought that we will serve him as we should. Let's ever pray with the hymn writer, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire. Still stir up thy gift in me. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the searching light of your word and how it searches out our motives and our innermost being. And Lord, we feel like Peter, Lord God. And we do pray, Lord, that we may be able to respond in that right way, not with foolish, impetuous boasting. Lord, help us to realize our hearts. Help us to realize, Lord, what we are in your presence. And yet help us, Lord, to be able to say, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that we love you. And we do pray that our prayer may ever be, as we've sung this evening, more love, O Christ, to thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.